Well, today we are in Hebrews chapter 5, and that is kind of the message. The preacher has reached a point where he's said so much, he says, finally goes, Hebrews, grow up! Seriously! That's my word. So when I'm not necessarily ticked, but on edge, and I'm like, I can't believe something, like, seriously? Seriously! We're going to be talking about spiritual maturity today, and we're going to also be bringing up some hard scriptures. If you may not remember, the very first message that I preached on when we came to the book of Hebrews is how sometimes people major on the minors, or they focus on things that really aren't the primary focus. You know, the unclear things of the Bible are the things that seem to sometimes draw people the most towards, when God really cares about some very clear things, you know, that we're living in righteousness. And we're going to find today in Hebrews, especially from chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, I'm not going to say topic per se, but a passage of scripture that has created some controversy and is unclear to a lot of Christians. But I want to say this, when we get to that point, I'm going to spend some time on it, but that's not the focus of the message. The message that we read through in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 6, 11, is talking about how we need to grow up, how we need to have spiritual maturity in our lives as believers. But we are going to focus some on that idea of once someone who has, can you reach a place where you cannot be brought back to repentance and what that looks like. So we'll get to that for a moment. But again, going back to that idea of grow up, something I sometimes want to say, but I catch myself not saying, or make sure I don't, is going to my girls, and if they're behaving in an immature way, saying, seriously, can you just grow up? I don't say that to them. And I purposely don't say that because honestly, as a dad, I don't want them to grow up. I want them to stay small. Now here's the thing. But we want their behaviors to mature. We want their attitudes to mature. But I'm not looking forward to the day that my girls grow up. But I find myself saying something to Claire now that she is 7. I'll say, Claire, you're not 6 anymore. You're not in kindergarten, Claire. You're a first grader. So let's start acting like a first grader. And she's like, okay, Dad, I will. So it's just all up. And so it kind of helps the behavior side of things. And so, again, understand the heart of this message. And I think even the way the preacher of Hebrews, it wasn't like a condemnation, but there is conviction, there is rebuke, there is saying, hey, you know what? It's time to grow up in your maturity with the Lord. And there's a reason for this. Now, as we look at the book of Hebrews, it is one of many books of the Bible, as we know, but there's a reason why Hebrews was a sermon that was, after it was preached and preached all over the place, said, you know what? This is a very important message, and it needs to be in the Bible itself. And it was canonized as scripture. Now, there are some letters, there are some sermons that were preached thousands of years ago that are not in this Bible. But Hebrews is important. The main reason it's important is because it's about a mindset that needed to be confronted by the Jews, or in front of the Jews. So here's what happened. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, am I right? He was the one that the Jews were looking forward to. They wanted him to come and establish his kingdom. Well, Jesus came. He lived a perfect life as God and man. He died on the cross for our sins. He was perfectly sinless. He was the propitiation of our sins. I love that word. And if you don't know it, look it up. Figure it out. It's a great word. But not only did he die on the cross for our sins, he resurrected from the grave. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And he established that he is the Messiah. Now, a lot of Hebrews accepted this. They started to follow their new Messiah. But then times got tough. In some cases, they were persecuted. Persecuted by their old church. Rejected by their family. They said, you know what? If you're going to follow this new Messiah, this Jesus, well, we don't want anything to do with you. And so what happened was, and what can happen in our lives, they thought, you know what? This new way, this thing that brought new life to me, the Christ who came, maybe rather than following the Christ, I'm going to go back to following the way that how we look forward to him, the law, the Jewish way. They were going back to their old lives. Now, that may not relate to you as a Christian, because he's like, well, I'm not a Jew, I'm not a Hebrew, I don't follow the law. But have you ever found yourself getting to a place to where the strain and the stress that comes with faith at times can be so great that you say, you know what, I'm going to go back to how it used to be? I guess I'm the only one that's ever felt that way. Or you just feel the way I feel right now, and I'm really trying to keep my energy up. Understand, when Jesus came to the people, they were supposed to move away from the Old Testament. Understand, the Old Testament, what was the Old Testament? Well, it was about sacrifices, but it pointed towards the Messiah. The Old Testament showed why we needed a Savior, because nobody could fulfill all of those laws except Christ. We could do our best, but it was all pointing, hey, look, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. And when he came, there was no longer a need to follow the law, but instead to now follow the Messiah, who is the fulfillment of all the requirements of the law. So we are now not under the law, but under grace through Christ. But what happened was, people are saying, you know what? Yes, grace is great, but now I think the law is a little bit easier to follow. And they started going back to that way. Over time, people were pulled back to the formality and the order of the law. They went back to the rituals that pointed to the Messiah and started to walk away from actually following the true Messiah. This was the problem. And we can find this some in our lives today. We can say, you know what? I'm following Jesus, but it's getting tough. Maybe there's other ways to God than through Christ. Maybe there's only parts of what the Bible says that I have to follow. Those parts that don't mesh with culture, well, God understands. And we can find ways that we try to rationalize how we follow God, which are really not the best way to follow him. We're going to find later as we get into Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. You see, the Hebrews were getting tripped up by wanting to go back to the old system, following the path to the Messiah rather than actually following the Messiah. Are we on the same page here? Have you ever felt or seen Christians go through the motions of Christianity, but when it comes to real, genuine faith, not living it? I've been there, to where my faith has become a ritual. But God points us back to him all the time. Nobody here is going to live this Spirit-led life perfectly, but it's important that we are living a Spirit-led life. That when we fall off the track, we say, the Holy Spirit says, hey, Brian, get back on track. Get back to where you need to be. And I find for myself, I veer off track when I get into the rituals of my faith, rather than keeping my eyes focused on my Messiah, my Savior, who is leading me in my faith. All right. In your notes, they probably have it on the PowerPoint. I have some recap, but I'm going to blow through it so we can go home. There's two main messages that we've focused on so far, from Hebrews chapter 1 coming up into Hebrews chapter 6. Number one is that Jesus is greater. He's the best way. There is no other way in this life that can match or is in comparison to him. That's the first message that we read, and we read in Hebrews chapter 1. You can write this down in your notes. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It's all talk about Jesus is greater. But then there's a second message that we see in Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, where it's a warning. Don't go back to the old life. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, so we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. Have you ever found yourself drifting away from the truth? Then you can just write down Hebrews 3, verses 8 and 12, and then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, where it says, so let us do our best to enter the rest. If we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall away. This is what we've seen so far. And today's message comes into kind of a tough topic, per se. We're going to deal with a controversy, which is, well, we'll get into it in a moment, but the main focus is we should not turn away from God, but we should be growing every single day more into him. You know, this that last song that we sang, Build My Life. Our lives should be getting built up closer to God every single day. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. I didn't write it into my notes. I put the reference, and so I'm actually going to be in the New King James this morning for some verses. But Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." I hear a lot of babies over here. They're starting to grow and mature. But there's a point to where they transition from milk, unsolid foods, to solid foods. And there's a spiritual thing, the same for us, where we should just not have the basics of Christianity, but we should be growing into the deeper parts to where, rather than being the students, we should now be the teachers. We need to sort of have some Darth Vader in us. Once I was the apprentice, but now I am the master. You know, we should want to get to that place, to where we are mature enough to lead and to teach others. Verse 14, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So the writer is saying this. He's saying, you know what? You should be in a place where you know what's right and you know what's wrong. But because you haven't grown up, you still don't know what's right and wrong. In fact, you keep doing what's wrong. It's time to grow up. It's time to turn to God and put off those childish things and grow in your faith. You should be teaching people by now, but yet you have to remember, you have to relearn the things that you should have already known. Going on, chapter 6, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go into the perfection, not laying again the foundation." Now I'm going to stop there for a moment. This word elementary. What do you learn in elementary school? How to read? How to write? 2 plus 2? 2 times 2? We learn basic things that become second nature to our lives. The writer of Hebrews is saying there's elementary things that should be just as familiar to you as reading in a book or writing your name or saying 10 times 10. As you know that so easily, that is how you should know these things, such as repentance. Let me find it again. Elementary things. "Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God." Verse 2, "Of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of a resurrection of the dead, and of the eternal judgment." These are 5 things that we should just know. "And this we will do if God permits." Now here's where the sticky part of this message begins, and we'll talk some about it. Verse 4. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." Verse 7, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and to the minister, and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." This passage calls first for spiritual maturity, that we should be growing in our faith, relationship with God and with other people. But where we really get sort of caught up is, are you telling me that there's something that could happen in my life or somebody else's life that they could be saved and then no longer be saved and never be saved again? Who are these people who have fallen away from Jesus? Now, there's actually 2 schools of thought on this. The first side would say that they understand that there's a disagreement as to the different places of fellowship that you can have with Christ. Some say that there are ones who, they were never really Christians in the first place. So, bringing them back to repentance, well, they never really knew God. The other side would say, no, these are people who were saved, who served God, who had partaken in all that God has to offer, and made a choice to walk away from Him. Question for you. Do you know someone who once was on fire for Jesus, but now wants nothing to do with Him? That's a dangerous place to be in. And I think that's more the focus. The one thing that both sides can agree on, putting the theological and doctrinal stuff aside, not that it's not important, but putting the unclear thing aside, both sides say this. You don't want to get to a place to where your salvation has to be questioned. Don't get so deep in the sins of this world and ensnared in the world that you may not want to come close to Jesus anymore. There's a guy, I'm not sure, does anybody know who Joshua Harris is? He's been all over the news this last week. He wrote a book back in the 90s, which I actually went to one of his conferences. I never got the ring, though. It's called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Have anybody read the book? Does anybody remember it? Just me and Annie. Annie, you probably went to one of those, too. I Kiss Dating Goodbye. It's this revolutionary idea that you can court your spouse and not date whoever you want, but just find that one person and draw close to him. So he is revolutionary. This guy traveled the United States and probably the world, going to youth groups everywhere, talking about purity in our relationships. So you may not know this, but a couple years ago he read a book that said, I was wrong. No. But actually what happened was this. He is divorced now. I mean, it was an amazing thing. His whole courtship of his wife, and he followed his principles, and he married this woman, and they were in love and all this stuff. Well, a couple years ago he got divorced. And now, just this last week or the last 2 weeks, he says, you know what? I don't believe in God anymore. I'm not a Christian. I don't know that I ever was. I don't believe in this. It's crazy. Is he who the writer was talking about in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6? I don't know. But I know this. Something has happened in his life and in many other lives to where they got sidetracked. And rather staying close to Jesus, following the Messiah, they may have started following a path to the Messiah rather than following the Messiah. Their faith got cold. They embraced a secret sin. Who knows what? But they stopped following Jesus. When this happens to people, we can ask these questions. We can look at our sons and our daughters, our uncles, our aunts, our grandmas and grandpas, people that we know, and we say, is this where my son or daughter is at? Are they at a place where they cannot be saved anymore? Did Uncle Herb go too far and now he can't be brought back to Christ? And this weighs heavy on our hearts. You may have thought that yourself. Have I committed so many sins? Have I gone so far that I can't be saved anymore? Well, here's the good news. If you've actually had that thought, if you've asked yourself, God, have I committed such a great sin that I can't come back to you? The good news is, no, you haven't. Because the word says that they cannot be brought back to repentance. Repentance means to turn away from and towards God. If you're at a place where you're asking, if you're asking yourself because you're struggling with a sin or you keep falling into this, you think, God, have I gone so far that I cannot be brought back to you? The answer is no, you have not gone too far, because you wouldn't even be asking that question if you had. Because if you've reached the place to where you cannot be brought back to repentance, you don't care to repent. You don't care about God anymore. It doesn't matter to you. Are we on the same page here? So this is where it's all at. Both camps, no matter who they think the person is, agree that if you're in a place where you do not care about turning to God, and you won't turn to God, that is who this is talking about. If you care, you have not gone too far. It doesn't matter where you are in line, as long as you stay in line. Let me get to that for a moment. Have you ever... I do this at church potlucks sometimes. we'll be across the street, or we'll be at 101, we're going to have a church potluck, and I'll be in line, and I'll see somebody, and I'll go talk to them, and I'm like, now I've lost my place in line. So I'll go and get in the back of the line. Because I went further back in the line, does that mean I'm out of the line? I'm still going to get fed. I'm still going to make my way through. Confession, sometimes I cut. I take pastor's privilege, and I go back to where I was, like, oh, here's, get back in line. But it's the same thing. We can be walking this walk of faith. We can be in line going towards God, and we can get sidetracked and get out of line, like, oh, no, I need to get back in line. And we look and we're thinking, okay, I'm further back now than I was. Is God going to still accept me? Yes, He is. You're still in line. You're still going in His direction. It's important to understand this. Don't receive condemnation. But allow the Holy Spirit to convict you and guide you back to where you need to be. You may take a step back, but God's going to keep drawing you forward. If you're in line, you have not committed a sin so bad that you will not repent and turn back to God. The writer is talking about people very clearly here who have turned away from God and says, I do not want God for any reason, and I will not repent. It's a heart that is so hard it won't turn back to God. Another thing going along with that, the unforgivable sin. Does anybody know what the unforgivable sin is? Blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Well, how do I know if I've done that or not? Well, understand the context of this. If you go again to the Old Testament, every time God moved on an individual, the presence of God would come down, like say on Samson, and he got unbelievable strength, and he did a feat for God. We talked last week about Abram, how he went and chased after Lot and his descendants. I guarantee the Holy Spirit came upon Abram and gave him that victory. You look at the prophets and how the Holy Spirit would come down to the prophets and then they would prophesy and do miracles and all these things. This is the same power that was upon Jesus Christ and during his earthly ministry. Understand, when Jesus was born of a virgin, is the same verse, nothing is impossible, that Jody referenced to earlier. Jesus came to this world as a man. Philippians chapter 2 says that he put aside his deity and lived life as a servant, as a slave, a little lower than angels. Understand this. When he operated in amazing miracles and giftings in the supernatural, it was the Holy Spirit who came upon him. After his baptism, it says the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and it was the Holy Spirit that empowered him in his life. The Jews knew this, and when they came to this place, we'll read it in a moment in Mark chapter 3, where it says, he's not operating of God, he's operating of the devil. When they took the work of the Holy Spirit and said, this is not God, this is the devil, that's where the blasphemy was taking place, because they knew it was God. Understand, they weren't operating in ignorance. They fully knew who Jesus was and who he was operating under in the Holy Spirit and said, this is not God, this is the devil. In fact, it says in Mark chapter 3, verses 22 through 30, it says, but teachers of the religious law who had arrived from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Satan, referring to Jesus, the prince of demons. That's where he gets the power to cast out demons. Jesus called them over and responded with an illustration. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? A kingdom divided by civil war will collapse. Similarly, a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is divided and fights against himself, how can he stand? He would never survive. Let me illustrate this further. Who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger. Someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. I tell you the truth. All sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This is a sin with eternal consequences. He told them this because they were saying he is possessed by an evil spirit. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is full of warnings. It tells us that Jesus is greater, and then it gives us warnings of why we should not turn to anything else, because this is a dangerous place to be in. Don't turn away from the amazing things that God has for you. Jesus is greater. Stay close to him. Don't be sidetracked by other stuff. Stay close to God. Don't go back to the old ways of life. That's what it's about. Other people can argue who the real Christians are and are not. I will spend no more time on it. I care about maturity. I care about growing closer to God. And that's, as believers, that's the clear issues that we should focus on, not the unclear things. Don't waste your time on that stuff. So let's get to the main point, spiritual maturity. Into your notes, five things we have here this morning. Number one is this: spiritual maturity is much more about obedience than it is about what we know. So those are your 2 points, obedience and know. You see, pleasing God is not based on what we know or what we've learned. Pleasing God is based on obeying Him. Pleasing God isn't even about how much we suffer and sacrifice for Him. In fact, the Bible says that God cherishes and loves obedience more than sacrifice. Think about this. Who do you look up to as Christians, as a Christian in your life? I look up to some amazing preachers, and the ones that fascinate me the most are the ones that know the Bible forward and backwards. Have you ever heard this statement? Well, so-and-so has forgotten more verses in the Bible than I will ever know. They must know a lot, right? We're mesmerized by that. Or we see someone who is passionate in worship and thinking, man, I wish I could worship like so-and-so. They are just recklessly abandoned to God and they don't care about anybody else around them. Man, that's what I want to be like. Or maybe there's a servant that every time the church is open or something, they're always serving God. You're like, man, I aspire to be like that person. It's interesting how we spend so much time focusing on what people do or what people know, and that's who we admire or place high in our lives. But I'm telling you, worshiping passionately, knowing the Bible, serving, that is not what makes us mature believers. God's more concerned about obedience. That is what a mature Christian is. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've come to a place or maybe across a person that looked like that on the outside. And I'm not saying just because they look like that on the outside that they're not genuinely mature and growing on the inside. But have you ever been let down by a believer who you thought was way up here? It's because the actions and the knowings is not what makes you mature. It's obedience. A church I was at a couple years ago, there was a Sunday school teacher. Phenomenal, amazing Sunday school teacher. This is one of those guys that you'd say, this guy has forgotten more verses than I will ever know. And what's amazing for me as a pastor too is because, I mean, this is my job. My life is reading the book of reading the books of the Bible. My life is memorizing and finding more scripture, knowing all this stuff. This guy worked a full-time job and yet he still knew more about the Bible than I knew. I was amazed by him. And I remember at this point, I was teaching Sunday school downstairs, but he was teaching and he came before his Sunday school class and he had like 60 or 70 people in his Sunday school class. It was an amazing class. And he said, I just want to let you know, I'm leaving my wife, I'm leaving the church, I don't love her, I don't want to be here anymore, goodbye. And he walked out. Created this huge ruckus in the church. What we didn't know is he'd been having an affair for a number of years with somebody else. He knew everything. He had high position. Everybody thought he was this amazing man of God, but there, what was on the outside was not taking place on the inside. There was a secret sin that nobody knew about, and the maturity was not there. He hadn't obeyed. God doesn't care what you have. He doesn't care what you do if you're not obeying what He says. It's better to be basic, fundamental, simple, and obey than to know a whole lot and do a whole lot, but secretly be living in disobedience. Hebrews chapter 5, 13 and 14. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Key right there. Someone who doesn't know how to do what is right. That is the definition of being immature. Not knowing how or what right is. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. So maturity is this. Maturity is knowing the difference between that which is wrong and that which is right, and then having the discipline to choose and do what is right. Obey. Immaturity is found on the path of those who do not know right living. Maturity is found for those who know the difference between right and wrong. John chapter 13, verse 17, it says, "Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." Here's the good news. Spiritual maturity is available to all of us. No matter what place we are at in our lives, God has something for us to obey, to do. The more I know and not obey is actually a curse on my life. Because the Bible says that we are held responsible for what we know and what we do with what we know. It's a verse that really struck me really hard. I was 19 years old. I mean, I had not even read my entire Bible at age 19, and I grew up in the church. But I got to this place where I was like, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to know this word. And I remember when I got to James chapter 3, verse 1. It's not in your notes, but it says, "Not many of you should be teachers or pastors, because they are held to a stricter accounting." I thought, whoa, hold on a second here. So you're telling me if I know more, then I am responsible for more, and I will be judged more harshly for what I know and I don't do. Maybe I don't want to be a pastor. But here's the thing. You're held accountable for what you know. The more I know and not obey, seriously, it's like a curse. It's like a heavy weight holding on to us. We're supposed to walk in righteousness with Jesus, not know about righteousness and walk in wickedness instead. You see, the more we get to know things, the more we find ourselves... Okay, let me rephrase that. We can come to a place where we think, well, I'm doing a lot of good stuff here. And we can try to now rest in our accomplishments, really our self-righteousness. And then we can look at others and say, well, they're not where I'm at. Look at me. Rather than in the righteousness of Christ. I'd rather have one person who obeys basic things and says, you know what, I know this is right, so I'm going to do what's right, than 1,000 people who know all kinds of things and obey none of it. John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, "If you love me, obey my commandments." As parents, I like it when my kids do what I ask them to do. When they don't do it, I'm thinking, are they even listening to me? Do they even care about what I have to say? Do I matter more than the television? I can take care of that really quick. Batteries. They don't know what to do without these things. Dad, the remote doesn't work. It's like, yeah, all right, it doesn't work. So they're not here. My wife's not here. I can share a story. So... I remember growing up, my dad would say two things to me all the time. Turn the faucet all the way off. That water's not free. You leave a room, turn the light off. And I remember thinking, Dad, why? What's wrong with that? So I have this struggle now. My girls do not turn lights off. I go through the house, and we have an upstairs. Those lights can be left on for a week. And I don't go up there like, why is the power bill so high? They never turn the lights off. So I took care of that. I thought about putting them on timers. I thought about putting all the church stuff on timers because so many of you don't turn lights off. But anyways, I told Avery and Claire, and they're in their bathroom, and if you come to my house and then there's no lights in the bathrooms because my girls are disobeying me, I said, you have four lights on this little bar in the vanity. If I come in the house and the lights are on, you lose a light bulb. They were okay when they still had three light bulbs. They were okay with two. They managed with one. There's no lights in their bathroom anymore. They're going to learn to obey me. But I told them, I said, beans, that 24 hours is going to pass and the lights are going to be turned off. I'll give you a light bulb back. And for every day that I don't come in the house and the lights aren't on, you get another light bulb. I said, we're going to play this game. My girls are obeying me now. They've learned how to do what's right. It's so simple, isn't it? How simple is it to turn off a light switch? It's just so easy. But how many things in our life are like that with God? Where he's saying, just turn the switch off. Just turn it off. Well, if you want to live in darkness, then I guess you're going to live in darkness. You know what's right, you know what's wrong, but you're choosing the darkness over the light. Simply obey God. The second is this. This is where it all starts out. Spiritual maturity starts with obeying what we already know. Well, didn't you just say that, Pastor? No, I didn't. It starts with simple things. Some of us have been Christians for, I've probably been a Christian for almost 40 years. Almost my entire life. I know a lot. And that's why I'm responsible for a lot, because I know a lot. Some of you may have only been saved for the last year, 2 years. You're just diving in to get to know God. And you know a couple things. And that's good. Just because you only know a couple things and you're obeying those couple things does not make you less of a Christian or lower than somebody who knows a whole lot. It's about percentages. It's about how much of what you know you're following God through with. If you know three things and you're doing those three things and you're obeying God, you're batting 1,000. You're doing 100% of what God's asked you. If you've been a Christian for 40 years, but you're only doing 30% of what you know you should be doing, it's not about what you know. It's about how well you do what God's given you to what God's shown you and what you're doing in that. If you only know a couple things, do those couple things. Maturity starts with obeying God with what we know. Again, let's go back to the parenting thing. I don't expect my girls, as a 7 and a 9-year-old, to behave like a 35-year-old. They're not that old yet. I expect them to take care of that which I have taught them, what they know. I don't want my girls acting like a 35-year-old. I definitely don't want them dressing like one. I'm happy with where they're at. God's not up there saying, "Why don't you get it yet? Grow up!" He's saying, do what you know. You're responsible for what you know. So it's funny though. It's, you know, we can make our kids, or not, we don't make our kids, but sometimes they'll compare themselves to their other siblings. Claire and Avery do this a lot. And it's just crazy to watch them grow up. But this last year as a kindergartner, Claire moved from Velcro to shoelaces. Now, she's been watching her sister do this for 3 years, tie her shoes, and it looks like it's so easy. And Claire was all excited about getting her first pair of Converse with laces. And so they came off Amazon, they came to the house, she's all excited, she puts them on, all this stuff, and it's just not working. She doesn't know how to make the little bunny ear and go around the tree and pull them together and stuff. And Avery's doing it really easy. And then you see this little sibling rivalry going on. Well, Claire, it's really easy, just do it this way. And Claire's getting fresh, she's like, I just can't do it, I'm like, no, Claire, calm down. I said, you just started. You can't do it yet. It's okay. Let us teach you how to do this. And honestly, after like a half an hour, she had it no problem. It took Avery like a week. But doesn't matter. They can both do it at different paces. But sometimes we can look at where somebody else is at in life and we'll say, why can't I be like them? Why am I still struggling with this? Well, you're just starting it. Just do what you can. Obey what you know and grow in that. We teach our kids how to share. Be nice. Polite. We expect them as young kids to have to be taught these things. But I'll tell you what, my daughters are 16. They don't know how to be polite. They're going to pay the price. I don't want to have to go to a 20-year-old daughter and say, you need to learn how to share. She should already know that. It's basic. And the same thing with our faith, and as we grow closer to God, there's some things that we shouldn't have to be told anymore. This is why the writer says, you know, you're still drinking milk and you should be on solid foods. We shouldn't have to be treating you like babies anymore. You should be the ones teaching others. Obey what you know. It's not about how much you know. It's how much of what you know you're actually doing. And here's the thing too. God, he doesn't compare you to other people. He compares you to you. He compares me to me. I am my own standard for that and how I use what God has given me. Third is this. Spiritual maturity does not have an end point. You will never arrive in this life to being fully mature. God always has something more for us. And honestly, I'm glad for this. Because if I could actually reach a point, if I think about this, you can never reach the end point of God. There is ways we can always become more like Him. If we could be all that God is, then we would be gods. That'll never happen. In this life, there's no end point. For us who've been Christians a long time, we need to remember this. It's not a comparison between somebody else. We are all running towards Christ. And you don't want to look back and say, hey, you're back there, because all of a sudden you're going to trip and you're going to fall. Keep your focus on Him. Hebrews 12, verse 1. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. The Bible is meant to be a mirror. I look at it and it reflects what I should be looking like. I see what I need to do in this Bible. I wish I could figure out how to do this, but the Bible is not binoculars. I can't use the Bible to say, I see Sean, and I see what Sean's not doing. Well, it says right here, Sean should be... It shows me what I need to do. It's not binoculars so I can look at somebody else and what they're not doing. You think about the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote 13 books of the New Testament, missionary journeys, said that he ascended to the third heaven, had amazing revelation from God. And look what he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. He says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things, or I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive a heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling me. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree at some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. We should always be progressing closer to Christ. Well, can they be brought back to repentance or not? It doesn't matter. You focus on you. And you pray for them. Because the fourth point is this, starting well does not guarantee that you're going to finish well. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. And if you want to hear about that, go back to that message and listen to it. But it's the same thing as like this. If you plant a garden, the benefit is not in the planting the garden. The benefit is reaping the harvest of the garden, right? Well, I planted it. Why isn't it here? There's nothing worse than sowing something and not being able to reap the benefits of that. Just because you plant well doesn't mean you're going to have the harvest. The same way, just because you start a race doesn't mean you're necessarily going to finish the race. But we should focus on that. Focus on finishing your race. Because just because you started off out of the blocks fast doesn't mean you're not going to trip over your shoelaces. Not that I've done that. Fifth is this. As long as you care, it's never too late to continue or start on the path to maturity. This is what so many Christians get so freaked out about. Have I committed that unpardonable sin? Have I done something so bad that I've crucified Christ twice and I can't be brought back to repentance? No. If you ask that question, it's because you still care. You still care about God. You still care about your position. You still care about heaven. If you're at a place where you cannot be brought back to repentance, you wouldn't care about that. The fact that you care means that God hasn't given up on you, and He won't give up on you. And we need to understand, God never gives up on us. Until you take your last breath in this life, there is a chance to turn back and come to heaven. He is always pursuing us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, we wonder, well, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Why haven't we had the second coming? Because there are still people that don't know Him, and He's trying to hold off as long as He possibly can, because He wishes all people to be brought into His kingdom. He doesn't want anybody to perish. That's why He hasn't come back yet. And if that's how He feels about people, that's how we should be feeling about people as well. Don't ever look at somebody and say, you know what, oh, they're too far gone. No, you need to pray for them as passionately as God is pursuing them. Don't give up on your spouse. Don't give up on your kids, your uncles, your aunts. Don't give up on your neighbor. Don't even go to the place where you say, well, they've gone too far. They can't come back. You need to pray for them fervently. The same passion that God pursues our lives is how we should be passionate for other people. And that's what I've got. Thought we're going to get out of here early, and we are. 3 minutes.